chapter 2, the book of Job, beginning with verse 11. Job chapter 2. Now when Job's three friends heard all of this evil that had come upon him, they came each from his own place, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. They made an appointment together to come to condole Job and comfort him. When they saw him from afar, they did not recognize him, and they raised their voices and wept, and they rent their robes and sprinkled dust upon their heads toward heaven. And they sat with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was great. Then over to chapter 16, adults and kids, to chapter 16, the first two verses. Then Job answered, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are you all. This is the word of God for us, his people. We express our thanks to God for his word. The Father is waiting for us to pray together and meet him. Lord, that you would give us your Son to be us, around us and surrounding us in every way, far beyond our deserving and far beyond our ability to comprehend, but it is true. And as he surrounds us now, may his Spirit give us the wisdom of his word. We ask this in his holy name. Amen. They were friends, Barbara and Teresa. Teresa was a church member of mine. I share this with her permission. Teresa had come from a broken home. There was a lot of fighting. Father was an alcoholic. Little affection and very little love was ever expressed. Eventually, her parents divorced. When she became an adult, Teresa was very successful in her career. She got married. She had a child. On the surface, for Teresa, everything looked perfect, marvelous. But as predictable as the next sunrise, the pain of her childhood began to cascade in upon her when she reached her 30s. She had been trying to run from that pain for years. She didn't know what it was. She just knew there were bad feelings back there. And she'd run and run and run. And then she got weary and it became more and more difficult to run. And when she decided to stop running is when the pain seized her. Now depression had come into her life and it too had gripped her. With all of its symptoms, crying, excessive fatigue, inability to sleep, heightened anxiety, a sense of loss of hope. One day while they were working, Barbara, her friend that I mentioned earlier, saw that Teresa seemed to be very tired and that she was not talking much. So she went over to her and said, are you okay? And Teresa said, well, not really. I'm battling through some depression right now. And Barbara, like so many, looking at what was on the surface of Teresa's life, said to her, what have you got to be depressed about? What have you got to get depressed over? Sounds like Job's friends, doesn't it? You remember his story? Job lost his wealth, his home, his business. He lost his children. He lost his health. It was in a horrible condition now, with open sores all over his body. He said of his life, my days are filled without hope.
His wife said to him, "Won't you just curse God and die?
We'll support his spouse.
Go and die."
He refused to curse God. When his pain reached to the excruciating part and it became so unrelenting, Job said, "I wish I could die." And then his three closest friends, Bildad, Eliphaz, and Zophar. What kind of name is that? I guess they probably think Bill was a weird name back in the day. I wondered if they nicknamed each other. Bildad might have been Bad, and Zelophaz might have been Faz, and Zophar as though. I don't know. You'd have to really love somebody to name friends like that. But those were his three closest friends, and they heard of Job's suffering. And they cared. They cared enough to come to him. And when they got close to where Job's home was and they saw him, they saw his body so diseased and they saw Job so disfigured, they began to weep with Job. And they sat down beside him and no one spoke a word for 7 days and seven nights. 7 days and seven nights, not one word was spoken. That's beautiful. There are points when our suffering on the inside, when we hurt so much, that words are meaningless. They have no value. But we still need what they offer Job. We need the ministry of silence. There is strength in silence. And this is what they gave Job. But they couldn't last for long. On the eighth day, Job broke the silence himself. His pain had escalated. His agony was so much that anger began to erupt from within him, and he began to vent that anger. He began to express in words what he was feeling on the inside, and this is when his friends made their mistakes, and critical mistakes they were. First thing they tried to do was offer him answers. They began to rationalize Job's plight. They said to him, "Job, there's got to be a reason for this. You were rich and now you're poor. You were a successful businessman, now all your business is gone. You had 10 children, now they're all dead. You were a man of strong health. Now, Job, you're just drastically ill. There's got to be a reason for this." Eliphaz said to him, "Job, let's sit down and figure out what you've done to deserve this." Zophar, when Job began to question God, said, "How dare you do that to the Almighty? Do you think God would answer the questions of a man who is a liar like you?" Bildad said to him, "Job, you're a hypocrite. There's sin in your life somewhere. Confess this sin, and all of these sufferings will leave you." Then individually, they went on lengthy monologues of intellectualizing and rationalizing and explaining Job's plight, all to no avail. Frederick Buechner says of this, "Explaining everything to Job would be like trying to explain Einstein's theory of relativity to a short-necked crab. He can't do it." But we do that to people. We say to them, "This is God's will. You must accept it." Danny was joking about it, but we say this to people when they're hurting. We say to them, "Now you know God won't put on you more than you can bear." Or we say to people, "There's a reason for this. You don't know what it is now, but one day you will know there's a reason for this." I've seen people say that to other people, and they'll go, yeah, yeah, yeah. And when the person walks off, they go, answers, answers, answers. People don't need answers. Last Thanksgiving Eve, Linda Wertheimer, who's a radio correspondent, was interviewing family members of Army personnel in Texas. One of her interviews was with a 13-year-old boy. His mother was a single parent. She had been shipped out to the Gulf. The boy said, "Mama writes me nearly every day. She tells me not to worry. She tells me to do good in school and to make sure I complete all my homework. And she also says she's scared." Said, "At night, all I pray is, God, don't let my mother die." And Linda Wertheimer had enough sense not to say anything. Answers. When people are really, really hurting, they don't need answers. Second mistake they made was that Zophar and Bildad and Eliphaz refused to let Job express his feelings. On that eighth day when he broke the silence, he did so because the sense of injustice, the rage was building up within him that if he tried to contain it, he would have exploded on the inside. My hunch is, eventually he would have had a total breakdown if what was on the inside didn't come out. And so he spews it all out. All the rage comes out, and his three friends simply couldn't deal with it. Couldn't deal with his feelings as he expressed them. Bildad finally said to him, "Job, when are you going to end this tirade? Why don't you just hush?" We do that to other people sometimes as well. We say, "You shouldn't feel that way. Don't say things like that." We say, "Calm down there. Just calm down. Everything's going to be just fine." Oh, yeah. Well, Job, by this point, had had enough, and he turned the tables and he said to his friends, "You're all miserable comforters. I have found no comfort in you. You bring me nothing but more heartache." When we are in our deepest times of pain and our suffering, we don't need another person to come and offer us answers. We don't need somebody to tell us, "Don't feel." But we do need people. We need people. Henry Nouwen writes of doing work for God in an unfamiliar setting with unfamiliar people. After he'd been there some time, he wrote in his journal, "I am craving friendship. Within me lies a deadness that leaves me cold, tired, and rigid. At today's workshop, very little of what was said touched my heart. What I really needed and wanted was a smile, a handshake, or an embrace. But I got nothing." Finally, in the afternoon, I went to sleep to escape it all. We need people, but we also need their comfort. And God knew that, and that's why He instructed us
in 1 Thessalonians 4:18,
comfort
one another. Comfort one another.
But so often we don't know how to do that. Elizabeth O'Connor, a woman who has done a marvelous ministry in the city of Washington, D.C. for decades through a strong, powerful church there, at the age of 58, wrote about another flare-up, another cycle, her battle with arthritis that she had been battling since she was a child. When this latest flare-up reached its 20th month, during which the whole time she had been unable to work and her life was virtually at a standstill, in this 20th month, when the pain became so great, one day she got a piece of paper and she scribbled out these words. When I walk down the street, it is the walk of an old woman. In our conversations, some of my closest friends keep their distance from me. Then she said, so little do any of us know about giving and receiving comfort. The Bible calls us to be caring people, to be burden bearers. Jude 1:22 says, have compassion, because compassion makes a difference. The word compassion means to suffer with another person. It comes from two root words, comp, which means with, passion, which means suffering. You put them together and you have suffering with. We're to be suffering with others. We're to be there with other people when they are hurting, to suffer with them. That has power. People don't need answers. We don't need to tell them, shut out your feelings. They need us there to suffer with them. You with me? They need us there to suffer with them. Back in the days of the horse and buggy, one day a man riding in his buggy slid off the road into a ditch. A stranger came along. And he helped the man get his buggy out and back on the road again. He offered to pay the stranger, but he refused. The man said, well, I'll tell you this, if I ever come down the road and I see you in a ditch, I will stop and I will do everything I can to help you get back on the road again. But if I can't help you, I promise you this, I'll climb up and sit beside you until help comes. My father became a Christian the age of 45. When that happened in his heart, it basically changed practically everything in his whole life. One of the shining moments in my memory of him came at the, when he was 56 years old, he called me one Saturday. He said, son, a man came by my office this day, a businessman, an executive. Came in and shut the door and sat down, and he said, Bob, you're a Christian, and you're the only one I know I can turn to. Then he told him the story. He said, my wife is in love with another man, and she's going to leave me. He said, we've been married 2 years. We have kids. I love her. And I don't want to lose her. And then he began to cry. said, "What'd you say then, Dad?" He said, "I didn't say anything, son. I just cried with you." In our deepest moments of suffering, and we can't tolerate our hurting any longer, we need someone to climb up and sit beside. We need somebody to cry with us. Job's friends weren't willing to do that. Will you and I be? Christ be beside me. Christ be before me. Christ be behind me. And Lord Christ, and those we love and those we know are hurting. May we be beside them as you are with us. And may we suffer with them as you suffer with us. And in our suffering with them, may they find healing and hope. The glory of the kingdom of God. Amen.